He is everything to me. Indeed, that is the way it ought to be. We'll call to mind that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to the world, and by the grace of God, He tasted death for the sins of all mankind. He's ready and willing to receive any individual that is not saved, that he might come to Him upon His terms, be forgiven of his sins, enjoy the hope of eternal life. Indeed, He is everything to me. All of us, as we call to mind what He is to us, should be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for what God has done for us, what He is doing for us, and what He will do for us as we endeavor to live for Him and to serve Him. Tonight, we're exceedingly glad that you're here. If you're present tonight and are not a member of the body of Christ, then we would certainly urge you this evening to ponder your soul and its condition, to be resolved tonight no longer to linger, but to be fully resolved to render obedience from the heart unto the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. We're glad tonight that you're here. I'm glad to see Brother Lauren, a longtime friend, and one who means a lot to me and a lot to the cause of the Lord. If you're here tonight and are not a member of the body of Christ, we want you to know that you are an honored guest. And we would urge you, as we urge all of the members of this congregation, to ponder carefully the things that are presented, to compare what is taught from the pulpit with what is read in the Bible, and to follow God's Word, to have the attitude of the Bereans, who received the Word with all readiness of mind and who searched the Scripture daily whether those things were so. Again tonight, I acknowledge my gratitude to the elders of this congregation for selecting this particular theme that we're looking at this week. I fully believe the studies on the home is exceedingly important, in particular in today's world when the home seemingly is an endangered species. And so I thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to come here and to work with you, and certainly I thank you for your presence and for your words of encouragement. It's truly been a joy to me to be able to be in your midst this week and to work with you in this gospel meeting. The members of this congregation are very, very special. You evidently love each other, you love the truth, and you're trying to serve the Lord. That is as it ought to be. And certainly, I greatly appreciate Brother Mickey and his good wife Donna, what they mean to the cause of the Lord, and for their friendship, and for their wonderful hospitality, and for the work that they're doing in this area, and what their influence that is reaching out far and wide. It's good tonight to be with you. I think all of us are aware that we, in the course of these studies, are considering various aspects of the home. Repeating myself, you call to mind that we begun on Sunday morning with the lesson entitled, "What have the seen in your house?" A question that was asked by Isaiah years ago to King Hezekiah, as we find recorded in 2 Kings chapter 20. And by way of making application, we should be concerned with what others see in our home today. We followed that with a study on marriage and divorce and remarriage, trying to look at it in the light of what the Bible teaches. And then on Sunday evening, we had a lesson entitled False Theories or False Teachings Concerning Marriage and Divorce and Remarriage. On Monday evening, we began to deal with the question or with the issue pertaining to God's high thoughts and God's ways, God's high ways. You call to mind, as we've noted before, that Isaiah chapter 55, God pointed out that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, said the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, for my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And certainly, God's ways and God's thinking is above our ways and our thoughts in every category. And we should be concerned that we're trying to follow God's ways and God's thoughts in every category of our lives, whether it be in the home or on the job or as we endeavor to serve the Lord in the local congregation. We should be concerned about making sure that we know and that we follow God's highways and God's thoughts. And so we talked about God's highways and His high thoughts regarding the husband and the father, and God's highways and God's thoughts regarding the wife and the mother. And tonight we're considering God's highways and God's high thoughts regarding children. It might be that some right now are about to breathe a sigh of relief. It may be that some of us are seeing that we're no longer children. we've grown up. And it's true that some of us are a bit older than what we used to be, but nonetheless, all of us are children. You see, all of us is somebody's child. I grant that what we're saying tonight would be more applicable to people who are younger in general, but nonetheless, some of what we're going to say would be applicable to all of us, because all of us are children in one way or another. Truly, we're glad tonight that you're here, and we do thank you for your kind attention. We began by stressing that we're living in what I believe is an age of rebellion, an age that is described by the Apostle Paul to some degree in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. I'm reading from the regular King James Version of the Bible. Herein Paul said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." There are a number of sins that are listed here, I think about 18, and included in that are those that will be disobedient to parents. To some degree, every time period has been a period when children have disobeyed and have rebelled against their parents. We go back to the firstborn son of the first couple, namely Cain. You call to mind in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain and Abel had brought sacrifices unto God. Abel brought of the fruit of the flock, firstling to the flock, unto God, and God had respect unto Abel and his offering. The reason why we learn in Hebrews chapter 11 is that Abel offered by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God told those boys what to offer, and Abel did what God said, but Cain did not. And then Cain was angry. He rose up against his brother Abel in the field, and he slew him. We'll go further to the Genesis chapter 26, and now we come to a man by the name of Esau. You call to mind that Isaac had two children, two boys, Jacob and Esau. And we notice now that Jacob, of course, had already deceived his brother, or maybe not deceived him, but nonetheless Esau had already sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, as we find in Genesis chapter 25. But now in Genesis chapter 26, we observe in verse 34, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah." He was marrying the wrong kind of women, marrying those that would be contrary to God's plan for him, and they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Jacob, or to Isaac and to Rebekah. Then we think about Joel and Abijah. We can turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And as we look in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read in verses 22, "It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But now notice in verse 3, his sons walked not after his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment." Now, you call to mind later in this chapter that the Israelite people informed him that you're getting old and your sons are not walking in your ways, and so now make us a king to be that we might be like the nations round about us. And they used his sons as an excuse to some degree for the unlawful request that they were making, but nonetheless, they were rebellious, disobedient children. Then we think about Absalom, one of the sons of David. Absalom, seemingly from the standpoint of posterity and his physical features and so on, had a lot going for him. Indeed, he had a lot going for him. But as we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15, we observe in verse 5 that Absalom, I was telling the people in verse 4, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justly." And in verse 5, "It was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, He put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Then we notice in verse 6, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel and then was guilty of fomenting insurrection against his own father David as king. And so consequently, ultimately, war ensued. And as we turn to chapter 18, we learn that now that Absalom, as he was fleeing, as it were, his head caught in the bough of an oak tree, and then Joab took 3 darts, and he thrust them through the heart of Absalom, and Absalom died. Now notice, when David got the word regarding what had happened to his beloved son Absalom, 2 Kings chapter 18 and 33, the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. You can almost sense the pathos, the grief, the agony that David was experiencing because of the life that Absalom had lived, the mess that he'd made of his life. Today's world, I believe, is especially conditioned to rebel. Think of the influence of modern movies. The influence of much of today's music. And I got the word music in quotation marks. Because of what is called music is nothing more than noise. The influence of the internet, the classroom, and even civil authorities who on occasion threaten parents who dare to spank their rebellious children. Now it is cool to be rebellious. And this has been going on for a number of years. Travis, our son's oldest son, had a whole lot of his father in him. His father had a whole lot of me in him, a little bit strong-willed. And so he was probably around 6 years of age, and our daughter-in-law was checking out at a grocery store. And he was misbehaving, and she spanked his hands, and he needed it, he deserved it. But she checked out, went out to the car, and somebody followed and took the license plate number. And later that day, they were visited by social workers, as if they were unfit parents. You see, a lot of outside interferences in today's world are trying to interfere with parents doing their God-given job. And so there are many influences that help cause individuals to be rebellious in today's world. At this point, we notice a few important facts to consider. In former times, being barren was really a sense of grief and sorrow. We can turn to Genesis chapter 30. And at this point in time, we notice in verse 1 regarding Rachel. Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister Leah. Said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." At that point in time, Leah already had been the mother of Reuben and Simeon and Levi, 4 children, 4 sons. Think about Hannah in 1 Kings chapter 18, or 1 Samuel chapter 1, rather. She was married to Elkanah. She had been barren, unable to bear children. And now they come to Shiloh, the place where they sought to sacrifice unto God. We notice in verse 10 and verse 11, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt look indeed upon the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head." She was grieving because she did not have children. You see, the birth of children is indeed a time of great joy. You go back to Genesis chapter 4, and we learn that Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain. Now notice she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She recognized that she had obtained a child from the Lord. We'll look again now to Rachel. Going back again to Genesis chapter 30. But this time a bit further down the line. As God has been good to Rachel and has blessed her. So we notice in verse 22 and 23 that God remembered Rachel and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son, which he did later on, Benjamin. It was a time of joy and happiness for Rachel. And for that matter, it proved to be a providential blessing for the rest of the family. For ultimately, Joseph, her son, would be the means of God providing for the Israelite people a deliverance as he went down to the land of Egypt during the time of great famine. Then we come to the New Testament. We read about Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, a priest, who was offering sacrifice unto God. And thus, as we look here in Luke chapter 1, we notice in verse 17 that, well, we're back up to verse 13. The angel said unto Zechariah, your prayer is heard, for your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Now notice, your prayer is heard. Evidently, Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for a child. God now says, your prayer is heard. Look on down to verses 57 and 58. Elizabeth full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Now notice, the neighbors rejoiced, but they also rejoiced with her. It was a time of joy and happiness. Indeed it is. I know that there are parents in this assembly, and you know how you felt when your children were born. I remember, can you believe it? 60 years ago, on October the 31st, going to the hospital, walking to the room after my wife had born Connie. And up on her head, a look of radiance that I wish I'd had enough sense in that then to capture with the camera. Truly, a time of great rejoicing. But it's possible for children to bring grief and great disappointment to the parents, to the families, to their friends, even to their brethren. I've already mentioned how that the sons of Samuel, and certainly being the sons of a prophet and a judge and a priest, they had access to the things of God. They should have known better and should have done better. But they didn't do better. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. And the father of a fool hath no joy. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Your children are a great blessing. Parents should be thankful when God blesses them with a child. They should try to rear them for the Lord. But on the other hand, those children that are such a source of joy when they arrive in time can be a cause of bitterness, disappointment, agony, shame, and embarrassment. Let's consider some of the God's high thoughts and high ways regarding children. On the one hand, we'll think about their duties to their parents. children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. He didn't say obey your parents because it's easy. Because it's popular. He said do it because it is right. Implying it would be wrong not to. In Colossians chapter 3, 20 and 21, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Notice, obey your parents, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. It may not always be well pleasing unto the children, but it is well pleasing unto the Lord. Young people, depending upon your age, your parents may be the most brilliant people you've ever met, or ever known. Or they might be the dumbest people. You see, children go through time periods in their lives. And based upon the time period, in many instances, they look upon their parents in different ways. Keep in mind that your parents have been down the road that you're traveling. They've experienced the things that you're experiencing. They've seen things through the eyes of experience. They have a better perception generally of the dangers and the pitfalls along the way than those who have never traveled that way. Obey your parents. It is well pleasing unto God. Do it because it is right. Obey them in all things. Of course, there's an exception to that. If the parents should demand the children to do something that's wrong, we keep in mind that God takes priority. And Peter in Acts chapter 5 and 29 said we ought to obey God rather than man. Obey your parents regarding who you hang out with, where you go, how you dress, what you watch on television, when to go to bed, when to get up. And even if they seem so old-fashioned by comparison, Methuselah seemed to be a teenager. Obey your parents. This is important. Consider the penalty for disobedience. I know that we're not under the law of Moses. But also call to mind that in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Let's go back and notice a part of the Bible written for our learning. Turning back now to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and read verses 18 through 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall the father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, and that he dies, so shalt thou put out evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. When you consider the severity of the penalty under the law for children disobeying their parents, we should recognize then the importance of children being obedient to their parents. You see, God put parents over children, not children over parents. And obedience unto God involves obedience unto those whom God has placed over us, including parents. So we notice now in Romans chapter 1, as Paul outlined that departure, that deterioration that resulted in people knowing God until finally they reached the point where God gave them up. Included in the sins that he listed here in verse 30, he said, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient unto parents. And then in verse 32, who know in the judgment of God that they that do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. God wants children to be obedient. Not only to obey them, but to honor them. They deserve your respect and your honor. We're turning now to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long upon the earth. Years ago we were living in Louisville, Kentucky, and Brother Henry Kraft was one of our very, very active and I thought God-fearing members. And Brother Henry was getting well up in years and had always been very visibly involved in the work of the church. And he was getting older, and he made the observation. He said, I think one reason why I've lived and be as old as I am is I always honored my parents. And then he called to mind the promise given for children that obey their parents. You have the same thing in Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, to honor your father and your mother. The first commandment with promise. Honor them not only by respecting them, which certainly is important, but by listening to their instructions. Then I return to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. We notice in verses 20 through 23, My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, and tie them about your neck. When thou goest, they shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, they shall keep thee. When thou wakest, they shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproof of instruction are the ways of life. Urging children to remember to honor their parents and to heed their instructions. Looking further, in Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth truth is prudent. And by speaking words of appreciation to them, you think about the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31, whose price was said to be far above rubies. And we notice now in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Give them words of appreciation. When we were still living in California, my mother, who raised all six of us virtually by herself, did so laboring, I believe, as hard as any slave could. And she made the comment to her daughter at the time, was there in Tennessee, that she'd love to see all of her family at a time when it's not for a funeral. And so Connie and my wife got to conniving, contacted all of our siblings and their family. And then we went to Tennessee and took Mother over to New Bern, Tennessee, to a bank building where they had room for a gathering. Had our pictures taken. Then we had the photographer to get back several feet. And then my brothers and sisters and their families began to walk in one at a time. We put together a book voicing our gratitude, our thankfulness to my mother. It added, I believe, years to her life. And I know it added life to her years. Children need to know, or parents need to know, that their children really appreciate. And by caring for them when they no longer can care for themselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, if any widow of children or nephews or grandchildren, as other versions would say, let them learn first to show piety at home and to require to repay their parents, for that is good and acceptable for God. And verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve those that are widows indeed. In verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. One of the things that really irritates me, and I try to avoid getting on a soapbox, but one of the things that really irritates me are the number of grown, ingrate, irresponsible children who are bleeding their parents dry, children who in many instances simply refuse to work and are showing no concern for their parents. We have a lady at home in the congregation at Sethner who's suffering that very thing. They're bleeding her dry. Most of them won't work. Afraid she's somewhat of an enabler, but nonetheless, what they're doing is totally irresponsible and ungodly. The time comes when the mother or the daughter becomes the mother, and the son becomes the father. They brought us into the world. They brought us up. And sometimes we have to be with them in those years or those days or months when they no longer can care for themselves. And certainly we need to live in such a way as to bring honor to our parents, to the people that conceived us and brought us into this world. In Proverbs chapter 17, looking again at verse 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A foolish son is a grief to his father, bitterness to her that bare him. Looking further to chapter 19 and verse 13, a foolish son is a calamity of his father, and the continual droopings of a wife, or the contentions of a wife are continual drooping. Looking at it conversely, though, there are many, many parents who are so proud of their children. They look at their family and the responsibility that they're demonstrating, and they are just so thrilled and so thankful unto God that their children are responsible and they're faithful to God and they're faithful to their families and they're honoring their obligations in every way, and the parents really receive a tremendous amount of honor. And that's the way it ought to be. I have made so many stupid mistakes. I didn't know when I got married, the prospective son-in-law was to ask the prospective father-in-law for the daughter's hand in marriage. I really didn't know that. And so we scheduled the wedding. Took place in my wife's grandmother's house. Had a very good wedding. Norman Foss did the ceremony. One of my old girlfriends sang in the wedding. I preached twice that day. Got back to my wife's father's house. He said, "Bobby, I didn't know that you were a thief." "I'm not. You stole my daughter. You didn't ask for her." But 10 months later, our daughter Connie was born. You know what my wife's father's name was? It was Connie. It made a tremendous amount of difference. He was proud of her. He was thrilled. And his wife's family, or his daughter's family, knew the way things were happening. Live in such a way to bring honor to them. And certainly to follow the example of Jesus Christ. You look at Luke chapter 2. They go on to observe the Passover, and Jesus was 12 years of age at the time. After the days were passed, they went back home. At least they started back home. Went a day's journey and discovered that Jesus was not with them. Went back to Jerusalem and there found him in the temple. Amazing the doctrine of the lawyers were the questions that he asked and the answer that he gave. And then he let Mary know, I must be about my Father's business. And then we notice in verse 51 and 52, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You think about divine condescension. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person in the Godhead, one through whom God the Father created the universe, condescending to come to the earth in the form of a baby and to grow up like you and I grew up. And then we're subject. Can you imagine the Son of God? Deity and divinity incarnate in the flesh. The one who created the universe being subject unto his parents. He set us an example. Peter said that we should follow. But notice, he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That's the way children today should increase as they grow up. In wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. He grew intellectually. He grew physically. He grew spiritually. He grew socially. Brother, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 22, Paul told the young evangelist Timothy to keep yourself pure. Young people, please listen. Save your virginity for the marriage bed. Hebrews 13:14 or verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You see, if you marry the right kind of wife or the right kind of a husband, they deserve one who is pure. Save your virginity for the marriage bed, and I can assure you, you'll be glad you did. And dress modestly. We could spend an entire lesson just on the importance of modest apparel. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in like manner also, the women adorned themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly raiment, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. What we wear is generally an indication of the kind of people that we are. Learn to dress modestly. Keep yourself pure. And control your thoughts. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, be any praise, he said, think on these things. And be a modern day Joseph. I know your friends and those that you grew up around might be calling you chicken and a number of other things if you don't follow them into wrongdoing. But think about Joseph. Sold by his own brothers at the ripe old age of 17, ultimately by the providence of God, being responsible, as it were, for the household of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife was a very illicit, a very evil woman. Joseph was a good-looking young man. She cast her eyes upon him and said, "Lie with me." Well, notice in verse 9, he said, "There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Notice he recognized if he honored her request, he'd be sinning against God. Joseph is one of the heroes of the Bible. One of the reasons why he's such a great hero is Joseph was determined to keep himself pure. Remember this. You'll never live long enough to regret having done what was right when you were young. You never get too old to cease regretting having done wrong when you were young. Learn to work. If parents give you chores, if they make you work, then thank God for them. Sadly, too many young people today are not so fortunate. Remember this, genuine Christians are not lazy. As you grow older, get an education or learn a trade. The world owes you an opportunity. It does not owe you a living. It's wrong to steal. Let him that stole steal no more, Paul said. But let him labor, working with his hands of things that are good, and might have to give to him that needeth. God expects people to provide for their own. To do this in today's world, you need an education or some job skills. Don't wait until you're nearly grown to start working in this direction. Learn early to seek your father's business, to honor and to fear God. Obey God early in life, remembering your Creator in the days of your youth, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Remember that your relationship with Jesus transcends all other relationships. Parent-child relationship, brother-sister's relationship, government-citizen relationships. Have the attitude of Joshua, who said, "For me and for my house, we will serve the Lord," and especially make plans to go to heaven. That's where all real treasure is. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where thieves enter not and do not break in and steal. Where he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I've had to hasten through. Your clock is like the clock back home. It outruns me. That happens invariably. It's never too early for a responsible person to start making plans and preparation to go to heaven. To go to heaven. One must become a part of that heavenly calling. And that heavenly calling is the call of the gospel that came from heaven. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, to the saints at Thessalonica, called out at Thessalonica, let it be known that you are called by the gospel to the kingdom of the glory that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel is God's power unto salvation, but it only saves those who obey it. Paul said, "To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance upon them, they know not God, and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power." Beloved, it's important to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're accountable unto God, if you're a sinner, you need to obey the gospel, the good news. You see, the word gospel means good news. And good news is the opposite of bad news. The bad news is that all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. But the good news is that sinners can be saved, including you. Thus, to be saved, you need to obey the good news, the gospel. Believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and being buried in the waters of baptism, that your alien sins might be washed away, and your sin-stained soul might be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you've done this, but have turned aside, need to come back and make things right. By repentance, by confession, by prayer. If you're here tonight, subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond right now as we're standing, as we're singing.